follow with me along in the sermon outline that you have in your bulletins. We're speaking about the three wise men. And in the story of the three wise men, there are tremendous lessons. And the lessons that you will see in here, I hope, will help you, because you will hear, if you listen to this, two paths to choose: the path of obedience to God in Christ or the path of disobedience. You will see those who seek for him and find him and worship him, and those who seek only to destroy him. And in seeking to destroy him, they actually destroy themselves, which is a real sad thing, but it's a reality. And all of us, no one is exempted from it. You either choose God and choose the Savior, or you choose not to have God and the Savior. And if you choose not to have God and the Savior in your life, then you are choosing a destiny that is as eternal as the destiny if you choose Christ. You'll have eternal life, you'll have eternal forgiveness, you'll have abundance, you'll have blessing forever and ever. The choice is yours to make. And you'll see this in this description of the wise men who came to see Jesus Christ after he was born. We just celebrated his birth. Since Jesus was born, people have been seeking him since he was born. People have sought for him. People have found him. People have been transformed by him. Nations have been changed. History has been changed. Families have been delivered from evil. Alcoholics have been delivered out of alcoholism. Drug addicts from drug addiction. Prostitutes out of prostitution. Demon possessed out of demon possession. If you find Jesus Christ, this is what he does for you. He delivers you from evil. It's up to you, though, and you must decide. Every day is a decision. If you're a believer already, and if you've already accepted Christ, you still have further decisions to make every day. How will you serve him? How will you glorify him? Will you seek for him? Will you worship him? Will you be effective for him? Or will you simply be a Christian who does the Christian things, and you have Jesus as a life insurance policy, and that's all? You need to move beyond that. You need to move into a more powerful relationship with him. You need to seek for him. These wise men who were seeking for Jesus Christ, they actually put us to shame. I was reading this and I was thinking to myself, man, these guys put me to shame. They weren't even Jewish. They weren't even from Israel. And they went looking for him from miles and miles away, back before there was cars and airplanes or anything like that. They got on camels, or maybe they walked. We don't know. They always show them with camels, but we don't know. Maybe they walked and they sought for him and they found him. Now, the wise seek for the Lord. If you want wisdom in your life, you need to seek for the Lord. The Bible is full of admonition about this. If you really want wisdom in life about what to do, what does God want for you, what am I here for, what's my life all about, you need to seek for him first. Because when you get that right, Jesus put it this way: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all other things will be added to you. Do you want to have a family? Do you want to have a career? Do you want to have a good life? Do you want to have a blessed life? First, you have to seek him. First, you have to find him. And when you find him, Jesus said, all of these things will be added to you. So are you seeking for him? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are here to worship him. So the wise, they seek for him, and the wise seek to worship him. And that's what goes on when somebody encounters God, when somebody encounters the scriptures and the Lord. This admonition to seek for him is really important. Look what it says in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. In our culture, in Western culture, we have placed education and knowing things above knowing God. We place technical prowess, technical know-how over knowing God. And indeed, we have a tremendously savvy culture that knows computer programming and spaceships and all kinds of stuff, but they don't know God. And that is destructive. It is destructive because all knowledge is based on one foundational thing, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true knowledge, and that fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you don't start with God, you will end up with nothing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they who do his commandments. Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. It begins there. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that has now said to this, no. They threw this out many years ago. Unless you happen to go to a Christian college or a Christian high school or a Christian elementary school or a church school, you're not going to hear about God. You're not going to hear about ethics and morals and right and wrong. You're going to hear other things. Our educational system has shackled itself. They say, we can't talk about anything. We can't talk about God. We can't talk about Jesus, even though God and Jesus have impacted Europe and history and America and the modern world in such a way that if you really understood it, you would be awestruck at what God has done because of the arrival of Jesus Christ. The fool saith in his heart, there is no God. We live in a world filled with so-called agnostics. Oh, I don't know if there's a God. It's not that they don't know. They know. They just don't want to know. An atheist. Oh, there is no God. I don't believe in any God. There is no afterlife. There's just me. And I just got to live my life and be happy, whatever it takes. And hence, people live their lives this way. And we're living and suffering the consequences of that in the United States of America now. And not just in this country. In Europe, in many other places in the world where people have decided wholesale, we don't need God. We don't want God. Get him out. Get him out. Get him out. Get him out of our schools. Get him out of our families. Get him out of our textbooks. Get him out. Well, God says in the book of Psalms, he laughs. And he doesn't laugh. I don't think that God laughs at the people because he hates them. It's just that it's such a sad thing. It might be a laughter of sadness that people don't know, that it really is the answer to know him. To have true wisdom is to seek him and to find him. Now, those who seek him irritate those who don't. When you decide, I'm going to start going to church, I'm going to start listening to the Bible, I'm going to start being a disciple, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to make a commitment to follow him. Talk about New Year's commitments, and they say they only last a couple of weeks. Well, make the commitments. Why don't you? You can do it with the help of God, supernatural power of God. You can make a commitment to follow him. Don't wait around for everyone else around you to follow him. If I waited for my family to follow God, I would have never followed him. I followed God, and eventually some of my family members followed him too. I don't wait for others, do you? Are you waiting for somebody that's close to you that you really love dearly, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a wife, a husband, a son, a daughter, a grandchild, a brother, a sister? Are you waiting for them to turn their lives to follow God, and then you'll follow God? Why don't you start following God now? They are seeking God. They came all the way from a distant land east of Israel, probably modern-day Iraq, Babylon. We know this because the Israelites were deported by God to captivity in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, and they lived there for 70 years. We know that Daniel became second in command to the Babylonian Empire and to the Persian Empire, and we know that Daniel probably started a school of ministry and scripture teaching to the people. So there was people who were impacted by them. These wise men were probably, their parents and their grandparents probably heard about the promises of Messiah and Savior from the Jewish people. And when they saw something in the east, whatever it was they saw, some people say, oh, it was a supernova. Oh, Jupiter and Mars and Venus, they were in line, or whatever they think it was. I don't know what it was. I just know that when I was studying New Testament and Old Testament history, one of my Bible professors said it might not have even been a physical phenomenon. It might have been an angel, because the word star and angel are used interchangeably in the scriptures. God might have sent them an angel, the way he sent Mary an angel, the way he sent Joseph an angel, the way he sent Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, an angel to tell them something big is about to happen. You got to go find out. Could have been an angel. We'll see. And there's good reason for this. I'll show you. Anyway, Herod the king heard these things. These guys show up from the east. They're foreigners. They're not even Israelites. And they show up, and he's, oh, wow, what's going on? And he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. There's a lot inferred in that. And for your sake, I'll tell you some. Herod the king was not Jewish. He was an Edomite, and he was appointed by the household of Caesar in Rome. He was friends with Caesar, his family, and they allowed him to have political appointments. People do that. You know, that's the way it's always been in planet Earth, that if you know somebody that's got power, you want to try to get into their good graces so that they put you in power. So they put Herod as king over the area of Judea. It was part of the Roman Empire still, even though he was king over it. He still was subject to Rome. Remember, Pontius Pilate was there, etc. There were Roman soldiers there. So Herod the king hears this, and Josephus, the historian, who he recorded the destruction of Israel in 70 AD, and he talked about what was going on historically. There were others. Herodotus is another historian that wrote some things down. Herod the king was so paranoid, he made Saddam Hussein look like he was sane. He was so paranoid that when he thought that there was a threat to his throne, he put to death one of his own family members, more than one. He put to death one of his wives, because he used to have more than one wife, because he thought they were threatening his political power. That's the kind of a so-called king he was, a fake king, a worldly appointed king, a king appointed by a foreign power over the people of God. And he was wicked. He was so wicked that when he was about to die, he knew that the people would celebrate, because whenever a bad person who is in leadership gets out, everybody's like, all right, whew, dodged a bullet there, right? Herod knew that if he died, nobody would cry. So guess what he did? He told his military generals, when I die, get all of the leading citizens of Jerusalem, put them inside of the amphitheater, and when I die, kill them so that they'll be crying in Israel when I die. I mean, this guy was really, really bizarre. I'm not making this up. You can go and look this up in Josephus. He's a Roman historian, and others. He was troubled. So read between the lines. Troubled means like, uh-oh, another threat to my throne. I got to get him. And all Jerusalem with him. Here's Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Jerusalem, the center of the people of God, all of the promises of God. David the king came from and set his throne up there. Jerusalem is the capital of the country of Israel, just like Washington, D.C. is our capital. By the way, President Donald Trump recognized Israel as the capital. I mean, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, and everybody's mad, but it's always been the capital of Israel. You should read this in the Bible. The Bible says that Jerusalem, my eye will always be there, for I have placed my name there. And it's the capital of Israel, the people of God. And whether we like it or not, what if we had other countries saying, no, no, Washington, D.C. is not your capital. We're going to put our embassy in Roe. Well, that's where I grew up. That would be ineffective. I mean, obviously, you want to put your embassy in the capital of the country where your negotiator is at, where your ambassador is at. So to recognize Jerusalem as the capital, because Israel today, modern Israel, their government is in Jerusalem. Their prime minister is in Jerusalem. All of their headquarters are in Jerusalem. So why shouldn't we recognize? Oh, we can't do it because the other people will get mad. You can't wait around to see what other people will do or not do. You've got to do simply what is right, no matter what. Now, Jerusalem was also troubled. Why were they troubled? Interesting. Here are these people who are the people of God living in the capital of the country called Israel, which is the country that God chose to bring the Savior through. And many signs had already happened to tell them something was going on. God had sent an angel to visit Zechariah the priest, the father of John the Baptist. And then God sent an angel to Joseph and Mary and told them something was going to happen. See, God was already doing. Jesus was already born. But they weren't looking. They weren't seeking. Like these individuals were. They weren't even from the country. And they were seeking for him. Once when Jesus was already in his earthly ministry, almost at the end, some Greeks came and they found Philip. He was one of the apostles, and he was named Philip because many Jewish people had been influenced by the Greek culture. And they looked for Philip and they asked him, sir, we would see Jesus. And that's when Jesus said, it is time. It's time for the Son of Man to be lifted up between heaven and earth, and he will draw all men to himself. So this thing that God is doing is not what everybody expected, that he would send his son to live in this world in a humble way, in a graceful way, and give himself and sacrifice for sinful people and pay for all of the iniquity of the whole world, past, present, and future, because of what his son did. They weren't even paying attention to the fact that God had already begun this process. The child was already born. These individuals showed up 2 years after the birth of Christ. I'll show you. The ungodly are ignorant of God's word. The ignorance of the word of God is the death knell of any people. Ignorance of the word of God is rampant, even in the church in the United States of America. It is rampant. Why do I say that? Because I pay attention to this stuff. I listen. Many of the things happening in what we call church in America today are not biblical at all. They are unbiblical. We are into a culture of entertainment in American church, in American Christianity. We're into a culture of superstardom. We're not into the scriptures. We're not into the truth. We're not into the spiritual disciplines that we should be into as Christians. We need to do some real serious fasting and praying and seeking for God. Jesus told his disciples when they couldn't drive out this one demon, this kind only comes out by fasting and praying. We need to do some fasting and praying this coming year. I think we need to start seeking him and really setting our hearts to get close to him. Not the pastor only. It's got to be all of the royal priesthood. But the Bible reveals that all believers are a royal priesthood. That means every single believer is responsible for their own priesthood. So we need to draw near to him. Can you imagine if every church, every true born-again Christian would truly seek and set their hearts and their souls and their minds to really getting close to him, to getting out there and having the burning bush experience, to fast, to pray, to say, God, I need to know you. There's a lot of noise out there. My wife and I were listening to some of the music, even from the Christian side of the aisle over Christmas, and we thought, you know what, there's a lot of noise. We've got to start getting close to God. Turn the noise down. Start listening to God. I'm reminded of Elijah the prophet. He went to a cave, and God passed in front of him with an earthquake and with a storm and with all kinds of tremendous stuff. And then a still, small voice came, and it says, and Elijah covered his face with his robe. He knew it was God. We need to seek for him, and it's not the way you think it's going to be. It's going to be a humbling experience. It's going to be an awesome experience, but you're going to find that God is not a God that is, if you will, starstruck. He is humble. He is powerful. He is almighty, but he is gentle. He is kind. He is meek. He gathered all of the chief priests and the scribes and the people together and demanded of them whether Christ should be born. He didn't know the Bible. He didn't care about the Bible. He just cared about being the king. Okay, he knew that these people had an ancient history with God, so he calls them together and he says, look in your Bible and find out where this guy is going to be born because I got to go kill him. He's not saying that. He's going to lie about it. He's ignorant of the scriptures. Ignorance is not bliss, as you know from life itself. If you don't know how to unplug your sink, then you're going to pay a plumber $100 an hour to go and check it out. And all you have to do is look it up on YouTube. I mean, if you don't know how to change the spark plug or to replace the light bulb in your headlight, or you're going to pay somebody, right? Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance costs you a lot of money. Ignorance costs. It's better to learn. You need to be not ignorant of the scripture. You need to listen to the Bible. You need to make yourself a disciple of the Bible. You need to submit yourself to rigorous study and discovery of the truths of the Bible. If you do not do this, then you will pay a price for it. You need to become a student of the Word. He was ignorant of the scriptures, and his ignorance of the scriptures led him to his own destruction. They said to him, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. It's written in the prophet, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judea are not the least amongst the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and he shall rule my people Israel. David the king came from Bethlehem, and the Bible say that the Messiah would come from David the king's line. Joseph and Mary were forced by a Roman decree to go back to the land of their ancestry in order to be registered, and that's why Jesus was born there. God used the decree of a Roman emperor to send Joseph and Mary to fulfill a prophecy, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So unwittingly, I think these people, these scribes and these teachers of the law, the priests, they knew this guy. They knew that he was unstable. They knew that if they told him this, he was going to do something really, really bad. They should have protected it, but they didn't. They showed him right where it was going to happen. And guess what happens down the line? What happens is a mass murder is what happens, because they really didn't care about a little town named Bethlehem. But God knows how to deal with the vagrancies of human frailty and sin. He knows how to deal with evil political leaders and their plans. He knows how to deal with terrorists who blow themselves up and kill people. He knows what to do. He knows what to do. Jesus said, you do err and not know the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They are the angels of God in heaven. They are like the angels of God in heaven. Now, that is an answer that Jesus gives to the Sadducees who came and denied the afterlife and they denied heaven. And Jesus said, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. Many people look at the scriptures and they look at it like if it's Shakespeare or like if it's Homer and the Iliad or some other literary work. They don't realize that the Bible is a unique book. It is called the scriptures for a reason. The Holy Bible for a reason. It transforms people. It is powerful to deliver people from evil and from sin and from darkness. I saw it deliver my father from alcoholism. That's why I've always revered the Bible. I've seen it change the lives of men and women over years and years of ministry, and it can change you. Jesus says you do err if you do not know the scriptures because you won't know them and you won't know the power of God. There are those even in the church who don't believe the scriptures. I went to a seminary course where the Bible professor there didn't believe the scriptures, but he loved getting his paycheck for it. And I called him on it. And he almost flunked me, but I passed that class with an A. I mean, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people who don't believe, but I believe. Do you believe? You can find a church where they don't believe. There are plenty of them. They don't believe what the Bible says about right, about wrong, about what is ethical and what is not, what is moral and what is immoral. There are plenty of churches that will let you live however you want, and they will sanction it for you. Oh, yeah, it's okay, it's okay. They're lying to you because the scriptures tell you what's right and wrong. And they are very adamant, and it's black and white. In the book of Luke, when the rich man goes into Hades, and he's there crying out for water, and he tells Abraham, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers. I don't want them to come here. And you know what Abraham said? They have Moses, they have the prophets. If they don't listen to that, they won't listen to anybody, even if they come back from the dead. That's interesting. That means that in heaven, in the other side of this world, in the other side of this life, the belief is if you have the scriptures, you have enough information to get your soul saved. And if you don't believe them, it's on you. It's on you, man. You've got to decide, is it true, is it not? Do I believe this or do I not? If you do not, you sentence yourself. And if you do, you sentence yourself. Many people pretend faith. Whether they be political leaders, whether they be religious leaders, whether they're in church, some people pretend it. They just pretend it. I saw a picture of Adolf Hitler with a baby in his arm and a Bible in the other arm standing in front of the door of a church when he was running to be the leader of Germany. And we see that he was really pretending. He never really believed. He didn't believe. There are many who feign faith and feign belief in Christianity. Oh, I'm a Christian. But everything they do and every policy that they enact proves that they're not Christian, proves that they don't believe in God. All you have to do is look. Jesus said, by their fruits shall you know them. How a person, a man or a woman, or even a child, how they live, what they talk about, how they talk about things, reveals whether or not they have God in their hearts. Herod secretly called the wise men and inquired of them diligently when the star had appeared. He's trying to find out the time. Why? He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you find him, bring word to me and I'll come and I'll worship him too. Yeah, right. Liar. That's not his plan. If they really would have known him, they would have never gone there. But God allowed this to happen sovereignly. He allowed this to confront the fake king. He's confronting him. He's saying, here you are appointed by Rome, but my king, my humble king born in a manger, he's going to be the leader of my people. He's going to be the one that brings the eternal kingdom. And we're going to get rid of all of these fake, insecure, schizophrenic leaders who kill people at a whim just because they feel threatened. We're going to change that. He's going to bring the true king. The people that pretend faith, they pretend it because they get votes. They pretend it because that's what everybody does. They pretend it because I'll go to church because I can get a contract there, or I can get a job there, or I can meet a girl or a guy there. Is that why you go to church? I go to church because I'm trying to meet God. That's why I go to church. I eventually did meet a woman who became my wife, but that's not why I was going to church. When you truly seek for him, you will find him. You'll find him if you really are looking for him, you'll find him. If you're not, you're not going to find him. Herod was not looking for him for real. Herod was just looking to squash him. If you're looking to find him in the humble, meek, and lowly way that you're supposed to look for God, you'll find him because God looks at that heart. When they had heard the king, the wise men, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That's why my Bible professor thought that it was a sign that was just for them. Because had it been a sign that anyone could see, then Herod wouldn't have needed the wise men. He could have just sent his soldiers, follow that star, find this child and kill it. He knew that this was something unusual. Whatever these wise men saw, God had given to them. When you're seeking for him, he'll lead you. He'll give you supernatural signs towards him if you're really looking. Like he'll send you that angel. He'll send you that sign. If you're a doubter and you need some kind of a supernatural sign, he'll give it to you, but not unless you're real about it. He'll give it to you. I'll show you. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God speaking through the prophet who lived 600 years before Jesus was even born. He says this through the prophet, "You will seek me, God, and you will find me when you seek me." How? With all your heart. In other words, unless he sees this for real in you, he's not even going to bother with you. You can't fake God. He knows the heart. "I, God, will be found by you," declares the Lord. "I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you," declares the Lord. This is because in Deuteronomy, when God spoke to Israel, he said, "When you turn away from the covenant, and I am angry with you, my people, and I will banish you to the ends of the earth, I will call you back, but only if this happens. If from there you seek the Lord, Yahweh, your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul." So it depends on the heart. This made me cry when I read it. Let me tell you why. Because my ancestry wasn't from the Mayflower, it was from the Santa Nina Pinta Maria, whatever it's called. Anyway, most of the people from northern New Mexico came here because by royal edict in Spain, you were told to get out of Spain and you had 2 weeks to do it if you weren't true old Catholic. So many, many people that came and settled, you were allowed to go to the end of the empire. They came and settled in northern New Mexico because they were fleeing from the Inquisition. So I have a first cousin who says that we are descendant from Sephardic Jews in Spain. Maybe. But when I read this, I go, wow, this is cool. Because even if it took me being way, way, way far away from Israel in Santa Fe, New Mexico, to finally find the one true God, then I'm glad. I'm glad. I don't have to be in Israel to find him. I can find him. I can seek for him. I can know him. And so can you. But unless you look for him with all your heart and with all of your soul. Jesus, he echoed this when he started his earthly ministry. He goes, they asked him, "What's the greatest command of God?" And he said, "It is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." How many of us can say we're doing that? None of us. Because no human being is capable of doing it. So you need to do it through him. With all your heart, with all your soul, seek for him. Make 2018 that kind of a theme for you. What's your theme for 2018? Seek for him. With all of my heart, with all of my soul, seek for him. Get out to that burning bush. Don't wait around for husband, for wife, for friend, for fellow Christian, for fellow church member. You seek for him. You find him. See what he wants from you. Ask him, "What do you need me to do, God, in this world that you have put me in? What's my purpose? What's my destiny that you have put me here for? Show me." When the Lord is found, worship abounds. When you finally do find him, the first thing that happens is you worship him. You're struck with awe, like the wise men when they saw the star, like, wow, God is showing us. Wow, wow, look what we're seeing. There he is. Let's go see him. Let's go see him. Can you imagine they had set out 2 years earlier? They had set out looking for somebody that they didn't even know. They had never been to Israel, I'm sure. And they look for him, and they look for him, and they find him. It must be an amazing thing. When you finally find this God that everybody talks about, this Jesus that everybody talks about, when you finally encounter him, and it's not just what they say or what the priest says or what the church says or what my brother or my sister or my mom or dad or Billy Graham says, it's what you find. You find him. And all of a sudden, it's just an amazing event when you finally find God. Or let's put it this way, biblically, it's when God finally finds you. When they came into the house, notice house, it says here. They saw the child, a young child. He's already 2 years old. and Mary, his mother. That means Joseph was a responsible parent. He took care of the needs of the mother and the child. He didn't just stay in the manger, oh, well, I'm homeless, I'm going to sleep out here in the hay for the rest of my life. I mean, he got with it. He got with it. He got some money, got a job, he's got a house, and he has his young family there. He's responsible. We need to come back to this in America. We need to come back to responsibility. We need to stop being so what do they call parents who don't take care of the needs of their child? A parent who doesn't do what they're supposed to do. Deadbeat parent. They don't provide. They don't provide food, housing, clothing, nothing. They're too busy getting high and getting drunk and getting whatever. They just think of their own selves. In the old days, you know, my dad could have taken welfare. He had 9 kids. Nope, no welfare for us. We ate beans and rice. I didn't get any cavities until I started eating candy when I was already a late teenager. And actually, it was a blessing to eat just beans and rice. I was a lot thinner back then. You know, I don't get meat just once a week. So I was a lot healthier, man, I'm telling you. So they came and they saw the child and Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped Mary. No, they worshiped what? Him, not him and Mary, him. They worshiped him. You from Roman Catholic background like myself, the worship of Mary is not taught anywhere in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. It is not taught. It was added later on by church decree, but like Jesus told the Pharisees, your traditions of men have nullified the word of God. There is no mention of the worship of Mary anywhere in the story of Jesus and the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus into heaven, in the birth of the church, in the teaching of the apostles. There is no teaching that you should worship Mary anywhere. So why did this become such a big deal? I don't know. All I know is that the devil doesn't want you to worship him. Him. When Jesus was tempted of the devil in the desert, what he says at the end with his audacity, fall down and worship me. He wants you to worship anything but God because he's in competition with God. He is a usurper. And Jesus said he is a destroyer. And he will destroy your relationship with God if you don't listen to God. You need to worship him. They fell down and they worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him, not Mary, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worshiped him. When you find him, worship comes. What is worship? Worship is acknowledging him. Worship is seeing him and understanding who he is. Worship is putting your place where you're going around and orbiting him. You're not some rogue planet. You're worshiping him. You're putting yourself in proper orbit around the one true God. You're not Rogue One, okay? You're in worship with him. Look what it says here. I looked before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. That means this. Every ethnic group, every culture group, every family group, every people group, every linguistic group. Every single group is represented in this description. Standing before the throne. And where are they? In front of who? The Lamb. That's Jesus, the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. He sits on the throne. That's worship. You acknowledge he's the one that's on the throne, not you. He's in the driver's seat, not you. And the Lamb, all of the angels standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures fell down on their faces. This is worship. They fall down on your face and you worship God. We have a lot of really way too friendly worship nowadays, where people think that it's about them, and it's not. It's about you falling on your face before the Almighty God and acknowledging him. It's not about you being noticed either. People love to be noticed, even in today's Christendom. They love to be noticed, but it's not about being noticed. It's about noticing him. And you can't help but notice God in heaven, by the way. If you get to heaven and if you are one of the redeemed and you see God on his throne, you're going to be on your face just like them because that's the right and appropriate place to be. Matthew chapter 14:33, speaking about the worship of Jesus, in case you have a doubt about this. Those in the boat worshiped him, Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This was the incident where they were fishermen, seasoned fishermen who fished every day of their lives for years and years on the Sea of Galilee. And a storm came up that was so severe that they got scared and they shook him awake. Wake up, we're going to drown. And he goes, What? Where's your faith? Be quiet, he tells the storm and it stops. And then it says this, and in the Greek it's emphatic. In the Gospel of Mark, they were more afraid of him than they were of the storm. At the storm, they were afraid they were going to drown. After they saw him do that, they're like, "Oh man, who is this? He's the Son of God. That's who he is." They worshiped him. He's the one that is worthy of your worship, because only he can command nature. Only he can drive demons out of people. Only he can resurrect people from a dead grave. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." This is after his resurrection, and the women are going, "Where are they going? We got to go anoint his dead body. We got to go take care of Jesus. He's dead now. Let's go put some spices on him so he won't stink." This is almost like, I love the humor in the Bible. Jesus shows up and meets them. "Hi, how's it going?" And they come and they take hold of his feet and they worship him. It's like, whoa, here we're coming to anoint the dead Jesus, and here he is alive. They worship him. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, what did they do? Worshipped him. But some doubted. They're still doubting Thomas's. Some doubted. Are you in that category? Are you the worshiper of Jesus or are you the doubter of Jesus? If you're on the category of the doubter, you need to do the Thomas thing. Lord, show me. Show me so that I can stop doubting this, so that I can fall down in my face and worship you. Take away this doubt from me, from my this unbelief that one man said, "Take away my unbelief, Lord. Let me see you. Let me understand who you are. My sin keeps me from seeing you. My doubt keeps me from understanding who you are." Well, he blessed them. He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they what? Worshipped him. Jesus is worship because he is God in the flesh. Jesus is worship. Look what it says here in John. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him." This is the man that he gave sight to who was blind. He says, "Do you know the Son of Man?" He goes, "Who is he? You have seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you." Jesus opened his blind physical eyes, and now he opens his spiritual eyes. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. When he brings the firstborn into the world, Hebrews says, God says, let all God's angels worship him. Jesus isn't some secondary God. He is God in the flesh, because God even commands the angels to worship him. We just saw that in Revelation. The angels were around the throne, and in the throne was the Lamb, and they worshiped him. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. This is the eternal state and the eternal kingdom. And his servants will what? What will eternity be about? About me. No, it's about him. That's what this whole battle's about. Is it about God or is it about me? Is it me and my way and me and my life or is it God? All blessing, all honor, life, it all proceeds from him. Therefore, all worship must be directed at him. Anything you have, anything you accomplish, anything that you do, even the very breath that you breathe comes from him. It's all his. You may as well get into line with it or not. False leadership is destructive. False political leadership, false religious leadership, false family leadership. False leadership is destructive. Jesus said that he was a destroyer. He was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. Being warned by God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. Oh, God, why didn't you tell us before we went to him? Because God needed to confront this man. God was confronting and still is confronting false leadership, false people who say that they are doing good for everybody when they're not. They're just doing good for themselves, like Herod. And they departed to their own country another way. And when they departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and says, okay, because remember, Joseph had already obeyed. Mary had already submitted herself. These are the obedient. Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and wait there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. False leadership is destructive. Herod was so destructive that he killed his own family members to keep his throne. That's false leadership. True leadership is productive, fruitful, beneficial, blessing to others. Obedience fulfills prophecy. Here's what life is all about. You're going to fulfill prophecy. All of you sitting here, you're going to fulfill it. You're going to fulfill it positively from a biblical standpoint or negatively from a rebellious standpoint. I'll show you. When he arose, Joseph, he took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed to Egypt. So he obeys. And they were there until the death of Herod, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. By obeying what God told him, he fulfills a prophecy. If you and I obey God to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus Christ, to give our lives to him, to follow him, to serve him, then we will fulfill prophecy. When we disobey him, we will be like this guy. When he saw that he was outwitted by the wise men, he was furious. People get angry at Christians, angry at the followers of God, furious at what they believe and what they stand for. So he sends his soldiers to slay all the children that were in Bethlehem. What does he do? He's not seeking him. He lied to the wise men. Oh, go find him and I'll go worship him, liar. He was only seeking him to kill him. And in killing him, he's going to kill his own self. It's spiritual suicide to resist God, to fight against God, to try to destroy God. You will destroy yourself instead. It's like shooting holes in a boat that you are floating in. You want to shoot, you're floating. I was in a boat in Louisiana, deep sea fishing with Mark Deering. And then they told us, the ocean right here is 5 miles deep. And I'm like, oh man, 5 miles deep. Well, you drown in the first 10 feet anyway. So they were in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas, 2 years old and under. He has them all slain according to the time. This is why he diligently searched for the time. For 2 years, 2 years they were following him. How about you and me? They put us to shame. They sought for him for 2 years, and for 2 years they didn't find him. Would you seek for God that long? Oh, I give up. Forget it. I tried that God thing. It didn't work for me. You didn't even try. What are you talking about? Oh, I went to church once. Once? Once? I started going to church, and I was so hungry because I said, man, how did they leave all of this out of my education? How come I didn't get taught this stuff? I was so hungry. I went to church in the morning twice. I went to Sunday school. I went to Bible study. I went to evening service. I listened to Christian radio. I read Christian books. I was just so hungry. It was like a starving man. I was like, wow, this is amazing, amazing. I just started eating and eating and eating. And then God says, okay, it's time for you to give to other people too. So he's fulfilling prophecy. And what does he fulfill? Here's what he fulfills. A prophet, Jeremiah, said this. There is a voice in Ramah. Ramah is an Old Testament word for Bethlehem. Lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. And they would not be comforted because they are not. There's nothing like the weeping and the lamentation of a person who has lost a child. I know, because it has happened to me. Now, even though that happens, let me show you something. You and I can fulfill prophecy, but you've got to do something. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking here, not me. But he or she who does the will of my Father in heaven. Do you know what the will of God is? They asked him this directly. What does God want us to do? And he said, he wants you to believe in the one he has sent. That's why I had it put in a banner. Believe in Jesus. That's what God wants you to do. Believe. What does it mean to believe? Oh, yeah, I believe. No, believe means to be transformed. Believe means to encounter the transformative power of the Savior and to be delivered from evil. That's what believe means. It doesn't just mean, oh, yeah, yeah, I have it up here. No. It's got to change your whole life. If it hasn't changed your life, then you don't believe at all. He does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did wonders in your name. And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. To me, that is a condemnation of the pop culture Christianity that we have nowadays. We need to get serious about knowing him. He says, I don't know you. You need to seek for him. You need to find him. You need to encounter him. And it's not going to happen in a rock and roll concert where they're smoking dope and getting high. I mean, I'm talking even Christian ones, so-called. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him or her to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain descends, the floods come, the winds blow and beat on it so that it does not fall because it's founded on the rock. I will give testimony to this. I will give witness to this. I will say amen to this because this happened to me. When my son was killed in a motorcycle accident, I was amazed. Amazed. You know what I was amazed at? that even though that happened, that tragedy that everybody hopes never happens to them, I felt like, wow, this faith that God has given us is bulletproof. It's bombproof. This horrible thing has happened, and I still believe in you. I still trust you. I still know that you are God and that you know what you're doing. I know that you are sovereign in all things, including in this. And I have not turned away from that either. It is solid like a rock. The storm did come and beat against me and my house, and the rain fell, and it was not destructive to me. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine, here Jesus is speaking here, not me. If you don't listen to Jesus' teachings and you don't do them, you'll be like a foolish person who builds your house on the sand, and the rain descends and the floods come and the winds blow and beat on that house and it fell. Houston, are you listening? You don't build houses on sand. Why? Because when a storm comes against it, you're not going to have a house anymore. You got to build it on a rock. Metaphorically, of course, he's talking about building your life on the Word of God, building your life on Jesus Christ. Great was its fall. If you don't listen to God and Jesus, you'll fulfill prophecy negatively. If you listen to him and follow him and serve him, you'll fulfill prophecy positively. The choice is yours. Let's stand. And now, Lord, I pray for your people. They have heard your word. And now they cannot ever say that they did not know. They can certainly be reminded by you one day when they stand in front of you that they heard the word of God preached and believed the way it's supposed to be preached and believed. So I pray that if anyone in here is in the doubting side, if anyone here is on the rebellious side, like in the first service, the man who told me, I have fallen, I am backslidden, I prayed for him, and I pray that he would be restored, and I pray that he would be saved from that sin that he had fallen into. If you are in that category of unbelief, of rebellion against the Lord, don't you think it's time for you to turn your heart back to him? Or if you never have turned your heart to him, don't you think it's time for you to do that? Do you think that you're an exemption to the rule? Do you think that somehow that these teachings don't apply to you? They apply to you. There is a God. He has sent his Savior. It's up to you now. He's done all that he can do for you. He died for you. He gave his life for you. And now it's up to you. Will you give yourself to him? Or will you continue in your resistance against him? Will you continue like Herod to say, no, no, I'm in charge of my kingdom, not him? Okay, Herod, if that's what you're going to be, then that's where you're going to end up. But if you want him, the king, if you seek, if you find, you can worship him. You can be there with him. You can fall down on your face in front of him, and you can give glory to him, even starting from right now. If you want Jesus in your heart, this is what you have to say. And you have to say it from your heart, not just because I say it. I could say the prayer. I've led many people in this prayer. But if you don't mean it, he knows it. Now, I don't, because I'm just human, but he does. If you pray this prayer and you don't mean it, then it means nothing. But if you pray this prayer and you mean it, it means everything. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. Save my soul and rescue me from evil. Help me, Lord, to follow you. I give my life to you. I serve you. I worship you now. And I receive you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.